Thanks for tuning in to our Cypress Church podcast. To learn more about our church, visit our website at cypresschurch.net and join us for our Sunday morning services at 9 and 11 a.m. Subscribe on iTunes for more.
Oh, yes. How many of you remember Mr. Rogers? Yeah, most of you, some of you younger ones have no idea who that crazy man is, which is okay. Maybe you've seen him on reruns or Netflix or something like that. But Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood was a 30-minute children's educational program geared toward kids, but really for most all people. The show ran from about 1968 to around 2007, and this is the 50-year anniversary of that. There's been a PBS spinoff called Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood, and my grandkids love Daniel Tiger and can sing that song, the one you just heard, along with me. And we have a great time. Because of being 50 years, there was a movie made, actually, that just came out. It's called Won't You Be My Neighbor. It's about Mr. Rogers' life, and it's actually received rave reviews. In the first service, it got a clap, and some people had already seen it. Anybody seen that movie yet? None of you yet? One. One person has seen that movie. Way to go. I meant to go see it, but I have not seen it yet and looking forward to it. But rave reviews, actually, some people call Mr. Rogers a superhero, mostly because he was an icon of kindness and love and bringing together people regardless of their differences, just a wonderful guy. As a kid, I would rather have watched cartoons, but there was just something about him. It was the kindness that he exuded. I felt welcomed and even affirmed. Though the puppets and the land of make-believe, just a little bit creepy for me, but I really did, as a kid, felt like he liked me and wanted to be my friend. And he was neighborly and really challenged us all to be good neighbors. Now, Fred Rogers did not invent neighboring, but caught God's wisdom in seeking to be intentional and in interacting with other people. See, God's desire for us in life is to live with his wisdom. And part of that wisdom is, yes, to be neighborly. See, we're not to be foolish like we learned last week, but actually apply God's good teaching, the good knowledge that God has given us. For when we apply God's good knowledge, that teaching he gives us, we are living with godly wisdom. It's like the truth of Proverbs 17:22. It says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And yes, finding joy, choosing joy, enjoying moments of life does lift our spirits and helps us deal with some of the struggles of life. And yes, depression does seem to suck the life out of us. Now, these wonderful teachings of God, especially in the Bible book of Proverbs, are not promises, but they're wise sayings to apply to life. It's like what Proverbs 28:18 says, whoever walks in integrity, and we're going to define that word integrity for a little bit more, but it's basically being a whole person, being honest with who you are, and but yet who you are being the person that is living right with God, and being honest in that. And that person who walks with integrity, whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. See, it's better in life to seek to be honest and authentic and truthful. And we are have been learning a lot from this Bible book of Proverbs, a book meant to give us insights and knowledge, good teachings and teachings for us to live that disciplined and discerning life. As a matter of fact, why don't you take your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, open up the Bible book of Proverbs. It's somewhere around the middle of your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible this morning and you'd like to borrow one, our amazing ushers are grabbing a stack of Bibles that are going to walk down the aisle. If you want to borrow one, just wave at them and they'll give you a loan, or you can use it for the time we're here together this morning, and then you can just leave it in your chair afterwards. But if you just turn to the Bible book of Proverbs and open up to Proverbs chapter 1, we will look into that really quickly. It says, it tells us in Proverbs chapter 1 what the intent of the book of Proverbs is. And like I said, we've been studying it all summer long, and it's been telling us the intent of the book of Proverbs down here in verse 2 of chapter 1. It says, here's the book of Proverbs. It's to help us to know wisdom and instruction and to understand words of insight, verse 3 of chapter 1 of Proverbs, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence, in other words, to give good, wise teaching to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. This book, of the book of Proverbs, and really all of Scripture, are great teachings for us to apply in life. And Fred Rogers, as a former minister, found and lived the godly wisdom of neighboring and doing neighboring things and neighborly actions. Because the truth is, we are better together. Proverbs 27:17, I love this verse. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Have you ever seen chefs sharpening their knives? They'll take two knives and they'll push them back and forth together, and that friction will create a sharper blade. Or if they have a knife sharpening stick, they'll sharpen that thing on that thing really fast and get the knife really super sharp, because that friction, that interaction, creates a sharper knife. So it is with us as human beings. We are sharper together. We are better together. There's something mysterious and amazing about us, our connection together. Somehow our interaction creates an incredible opportunity and environment for us to be sharper because of that. That's why God intended us to be in relationships with each other. He intended us to be neighboring and to be among each other, those that we live around, those that we work around, and all of that, that we are to be, we are better together. Yeah, but the problem is, from early on, especially in this part of the world, we've been taught that our individual wall needs to be built up really high, and that we are the most important thing in the universe. And we began to move into such a self-focus that we think we don't need anybody else. Or if we need anybody else, they need to serve our needs, and we should never even think about serving or helping anybody else. And unfortunately, that self-focus has pushed us away from this wonderful, mysterious interaction with each other. And so when we talk about being a good neighbor, it's almost even a foreign concept to us. And yet we need to learn that we are better together. Matter of fact, write this down. It's not in any of your notes. I want you to write down Ecclesiastes, ECC for short, chapter 4, verses 9 to around 12. It talks about how we're better together. The fact that it's kind of meaningless to be alone in life. That we need people to help us out, because even when we're working, when we work side by side with someone, we actually work better. If we fall down, you know, woe to the somebody who falls down alone, because there's no one there to pick them up. And actually, when we get together, it's an easy way to protect ourselves, and the cord of three strands is not easily broken. And so we are better together. And so this idea of neighboring is important. And we are sharpened because of it. And actually, God actually used Mr. Rogers to shape our world, to shape our nation. That's why he's celebrated with this 50th anniversary. It's one of the examples of that. So well was his interaction, and not just from the TV show. He was a great advocate for children and for us neighboring together. And so he's honored with this 50th anniversary movie. And I do hope you go see it. See, God's desire for us is to engage the wisdom of intentional connections with our neighbors. And so this morning, I want us to look into the Bible book of Proverbs and discover three challenges to be wise as good neighbors. And so if you wouldn't mind setting your Bible aside for a second, why don't you stand to your feet and let's pray. By the way, did you notice I have my Mr. Rogers shoes on? You know? Out of honor for him today. I was going to wear a sweater, but it's just too hot. Plus, mine doesn't zip up so cool like that. Father, thank you for just bringing us all together. It's not by chance. We're here by design. You and your sovereignty have brought us together, not only to interact with the people around us, but also to gain from your word. Sing songs of worship, yes, and to be put in awe of how wonderful and amazing you are, but also to learn even about this topic of neighboring. Lord, we pray that you would give us some good insight and knowledge today that we can apply so that we can be wise as good neighbors. So use this time, God. May we walk away with something that you've challenged us with, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat, and I encourage you to take out that outline out of the worship folder that Carrie talked about. Inside there's that card. We'd love to have your prayer request. Please do that. And there's an outline in there. There's some blanks to fill in. The answers will be up on the screen as we walk through this. But I also encourage you to pick up one of our study guides. These are in the lobby area. They look like this. They're on one of the tables out there. One side talks about the Bible book of Proverbs. I know a lot of you want to go deeper in your Bible study, and that's important to do that, to know the Bible. And so these study guides, actually Pastor Carey wrote this up and helping us to delve deeper into the Bible book of Proverbs to understand it better so that we know what we're studying. And on the back side is all of the answers to fill in the blanks and all the extra verses that I mentioned, except for that Ecclesiastes verse that was a freebie, not on there, but I encourage you to get that study guide as well. So three challenges to be wise as good neighbors. The first challenge to be wise as good neighbors is to do good. Now, that sounds kind of redundant, but a good neighbor does do good. So take your Bible now. You're in Proverbs chapter 1. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 27 in that one. Proverbs 3, 27. Challenging us to be good neighbors. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come back again tomorrow. I'll give it when you have it with you. It's only responding to the needs of those who live around us and in our community and that God brings that to us, but it's to be intentional as well. Remember Jesus' words when he revealed the second most important action we should take. Now, the first is to love God with our heart, mind, body, and soul. And the second was like it, as verse 39 of Matthew 22 says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is important we selflessly look to the needs and well-being of others. Jesus is quoting from God's command way back when he established his relationship with humanity. God said it's important for us, back in the Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, he said, "Hear, O Israel, here's the thing I want you to do. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. That's the first and most important thing you can do." And Jesus says that. He quotes that in Matthew chapter 22, around verse 35. But then Jesus, when he was confronted by a lawyer, someone who actually knew the Old Testament at that time, which is really the first five books of your Bible, and in that of the Old Testament, and this lawyer knew this law backwards and forwards, and so he says to Jesus, "What is the most important thing we can do as followers of God?" He's trying to trick Jesus, which I just think is hilarious, you know, trying to trick the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who knows everything. But he tries to trick Jesus, and Jesus says, "Well, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul." And that lawyer said, "Aha, Deuteronomy 6:5. But Jesus said, "The second is like it." Because back in Leviticus 19, which is listing a lot of the laws, verses 9 to 18, it says we are to love others. So the Old Testament really testifies, and all the different things that the prophets have said all throughout history really are summed up in those two things: love God and love others. Now, if you look back at those couple of passages in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and it mentions to love God and to love others, that word love is not just a feeling kind of love, like, oh, you know, have nice feelings of these people or of God, or it's not even to think deeply about them, but it's actually an active word. It's active love, that we are to actively love God. We are actively to love our neighbors. Not just a feeling, but acts of devotion and duty, active care, active kindness, active help, but also loving rebuke, like a parent to a child. You know, they're reaching for the stove to touch it and it's hot, and they pull back and the child's upset. No, don't touch that. It's hot. It's that loving rebuke. But also sacrificial, like Jesus and Jesus' love for us. The rescue that Jesus came to us. See, because the issue with humanity is that we have an unfortunate enemy and a problem The enemy is pulling us away from God. The enemy is called the devil, Satan, the deceiver, the father of lies. He's constantly trying to pull us away from God. And not only that, we are struck with this unfortunate reality of sin that has locked us into the enemy's pull, and we are constantly being pulled by him. And we need rescue, because if we don't get rescue, we're going to be taken all the way in and have eternity separated from God. That's called hell. And we need a savior. We need a hero to save us. And Jesus, with his active love, chose to come and be that savior. Born, emptied himself of his godness and godliness, likeness. He still was fully God, fully man, but he emptied himself, came down as a baby, lived among us, show us how to live to God, but also came to rescue us from our sin. And how he chose to do that was to take and be laid out on a cross, and all the sin of humanity was dumped on him, and he paid that penalty for sin himself, dying on a cross. When he died, he breathed his last. He yelled out, "Tetelestai," which means paid in full. He paid completely our sin debt. And he is able now, and we know it, that he really did pay that debt, because what happened on the third day? He rose. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He did rise again, thus proving that he did pay the penalty for our sin, as he said. Because you can certainly trust a guy who's raised from the dead. No one else has. And he said he would. And you can trust the fact that he took our sin. And all we have to do is respond to his active love through the active love of belief. That's saying that I trust in Jesus more than anything, that he can take me from this sin constant pull and bring me into a new life. See, because there's no way we can stop the pull. We can't stop the current. It's just part of the world, and we're sucked into with it. We can't try to swim our way out by doing good, or we can't try to buy our way out by you know, being altruistic and giving to the poor. We can't, you know, somehow show that we're good by going to church. Those are good things, but they don't save us from our sin condition. We need a savior. And Jesus, through his active love, God through his active love, sending his son, Jesus through his active love, by actually going to the cross, a real death, he felt real pain. And we're just going to have a time, a moment of reflection on that as we share communion in a little bit. But out of active love, God sent his son. Out of active love, Jesus came to be our rescuer. See, love is a choice. God's choice to send his son, Jesus' choice to save us, and our choice to receive that love. We don't earn God's love. It's simply given to us by grace. It's a gift. And we, by grace, show that same love back to him in devotion and obedience and duty. And in the same way, we are to choose to have an active love towards our neighbors, those who live near us, those who are in need, those God brings to us. This active love involves an intentionality, a purpose to do so. We understand that we've been rescued and given active love and shown active love. Now we seek to show active love because Jesus says the second most important thing to do is to love our neighbors. That we should be actively loving our neighbors, intentionally looking for ways to show love to our neighbors. And we also should take the initiative. That word means to take the first step. We don't wait. Well, I'm just going to, if our neighbor comes over and asks for help, I'll help. That's not taking the initiative. That's just responding. Now, we should respond too, but we should also be taking the initiative. And that means creating some margin in life so we can hear God's prompting. It's hearing a coworker or a friend or a fellow student. School starts in a couple weeks, right? Yep. Couple days. Some have already started. So it's knowing our fellow students and hearing them, our friends, coworkers, struggle and offering to help, or at least being open to listen. It's just responding to needs and actually anticipating some needs and seeking to help. But it's also the idea of being a good neighbor is yes, helping them in time of need, but also doing fun things with them. There's one neighbor I know, I see him on Facebook, or a friend I know who has neighbors, and he has a pretty big backyard, and he's got one of those blow up screens, you know, and he's got a projection unit that runs off of his Netflix and things like that. And so he hosts a backyard, summer movie on Friday nights, and he shows pictures. About 30 people show up, and different people bring popcorn, and they have a great time, and it's a wonderful opportunity, and he blesses his neighbors. He's taken the initiative to be a good neighbor. Another friend of mine, he's really into coffee. Now, he's one of those people that are, you know, like, he really, really, really is into coffee. And so he roasts his own beans. I'm going, roast your own beans. What do you put them on a little, you know, a little skick and take them in the fire and, you know, turn them over. I mean, he's got special roasters and things like that. And he knows all the different names and how you sip it, but you don't drink it and you smell it. I mean, I don't know all that stuff, but he's really into coffee. And so what he does is he invites his neighbors over for coffee tasting and cornhole. You know, the game cornhole. You got those two little things. You throw the bean bag into the little hole there. So it's just kind of a fun thing he does. He invites his neighbors over and they, you know, sip all this weird coffee that he's created. And oh, look at this new infusion of these, you know, some kind of beans in this thing. And I'm going, wow, that's great. But he's willing to use some interest in, and he blesses his neighbors through that. What could you do for your neighbors? Maybe not on a big scale like that, but maybe on a smaller scale. You see, God's desire is for us to engage the wisdom of intentional connections with our neighbors and do good, responding to needs, but also initiating when you hear and know of a need, but doing fun things as well. Here's another challenge to be wise as good neighbors. It's to be trustworthy. A good neighbor wisely builds trust with those around him. But let's look at Proverbs 3 again. Now the last, just two more verses there. Verse 29. And 30, it tells us what not to do. These things don't build trust. Do not plan evil against your neighbor. That word planning evil is actually to do cutting things on your neighbor. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. See, we are to initiate good and to not think of cutting hurtful retaliations even when wronged. And the truth is, if you live next to somebody long enough, they're going to bug you. Whether it's loud music or different things going on, their dog barking at night, or maybe they're having, you know, all kinds of loud parties or things, you know, their bushes coming over into your bush. Whatever it is, there's going to be issues with you and your neighbors. Physical neighbors, or the person in the cube next to you that always seems to open up whatever they're having for lunch, and it is the most pungent thing you've ever smelt in your entire life. And things are going to happen like that. And so what we're challenged is what we want to do is we want to retaliate in some way. You know, we get out to the Febreze spray and start spraying over our thing, you know, lighting those big giant candles, you know, the flame is going upwards just so you don't waft the smell the other way. And we so easily run to repay the wrong done to us. And sometimes we retaliate a little too much. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you." We're also, as Proverbs 3:30 says, to not pull our neighbors into frivolous lawsuits or to keep complaining if they have not harmed us. Proverbs 11:12 says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. And actually, I had an illustration I used first service where I talked about a neighbor, my physical neighbor. And I read that verse and I realized I just violated I just belittled my neighbor in front of a crowd. And I thought, man, you shouldn't do that. I should talk good of my neighbors. And God convicted me right then and there, right as I'm reading this to the first service. So you didn't get the illustration, but it's okay. Now you're wondering, what is that illustration? But here's how to build trust. Proverbs 9:10-9 says, whoever walks in integrity, there's that word integrity again. The word integrity again means to be whole, that when you cut through, it's all the same. In other words, that what we're like on the outside is what we're like on the inside. And so in other words, our actions matter. How we choose to live our life matters. If we say we're a follower of Christ or our name is Christian, we run under that banner of we're being Christians, followers of Christ, then our life should reflect the actions we do. That active love that he has for us should reflect outward from us. And we should act that way. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. See, we need to be honest, people of our word, and living in line with God's truth. That's a way to build trust. Another way to build trust, Proverbs 11:13, whoever goes about slandering, revealing secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. See, trustworthy here means faithful, reliable, proven. They can be counted on and get the value of not blurting out private information. Would your neighbors call you trustworthy? Yes, the neighbors that you live around, but also your work neighbors and your school neighbors. Would they call you trustworthy? God's desire is for us to engage the world to engage the wisdom of intentional connections with our world, with our neighbors, like seeking to be trustworthy. Well, to be a good neighbor is to be good, to do good things, but also to be trustworthy, and also to have wise boundaries. When I was growing up in San Diego, we lived in a apartment complex growing up. And there was four apartments in this complex, and you knew everything that was going on in this building. I mean, the walls were thin enough that if somebody was arguing with their kids, you heard the whole argument. And you were in on it. And you knew what was exactly happening. If the upstairs flushed their toilets, you knew. You also heard other things that you didn't want to hear. But if the guy down in the front apartment was making this wonderful Italian dish, which he did all the time, oh man, you wanted some so bad. Now, with that kind of closeness, you needed some clear boundaries, even though we had each other's house keys, because it's healthy to have wise boundaries. Well, Proverbs 25 gives us five helpful boundaries. So take your Bible and go ahead and flip over. You're in Proverbs 3 now. Go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, we're going to start in verse 8 in here, but there's five areas to have healthy boundaries. For God's desire is for us to engage the wisdom of intentional connections with our neighbors. And yet, that means we need to set some clear boundaries. So here's five. The first one is to settle conflict God's way. In other words, when we're looking at how to set conflict, don't use the whole spectrum, use God's way. Set that as a boundary, that we're going to settle conflicts, even though they may not be believers. We're going to settle conflict God's way. So here's what Proverbs tells us to do. Here it is. With your neighbors, do not hastily bring them into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Here it is. Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and don't reveal another's secrets, lest he hears you and brings shame upon you and puts your ill repute. And your ill repute will have no end. See, it's to try to work it out, the issue with your neighbor, with them. They may take time, and a lot of forgiveness, and grace, and love. Taking them to court is not always the only option. There's a funny notion these days that says that when we're wronged in any way, all kindness goes away, we're free to lash back at others. And so we see things like road rage and neighbors destroying neighbors' plants and hurting their pets. I know of one person who, when they would clean up their dog poop, they would fling it into their neighbor's yard because their neighbor would not stop playing loud music. That's not being very neighborly. Actually, that's not God's way, wise way at all. Yes, we need to have boundaries and at times avoid those who continue to be foolish, like we talked about last week, but we still need to be kind and loving and caring and giving, even when it seems like our neighbors are enemies. Matter of fact, do me a favor, do this. We have some time to do this. Go ahead and turn in with your Bible over to the book of Luke. Luke is found in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 6, a very important part of this, what Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In there, he talks about some really important elements of this. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 6. He's talking about our enemies, but really helps us understand how far love goes. In this whole creating bounds of how we handle conflict, we need to make sure we understand how far love goes, because we need to love everyone. And this is why Jesus says, this is Jesus talking here. He's saying, verse 27 of Luke 6, but I say to you who hear, that's us now, love your enemies. Yeah, like that neighbor who's constantly doing that thing to you, or that whatever it is. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other also. One who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs of you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That sound familiar? That's just the golden rule. Do unto others as they would have, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So verse 32 goes on. It says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners, and that's talking about the self-focused person that's just, I don't really care about God, but I'm just going to do whatever I want. And I'm just all about me. Selfish sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good, what benefit is that to you? For even those selfish sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even those selfish sinners lend to their selfish sinner friends to get back the same amount. But you love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. We need to be kind to our neighbors regardless of how they treat us, and to be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Again, not just your neighbors, physical neighbors where you live, neighbors at work, neighbors at school, neighbors in your community. Verse 37, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Boy, we need to settle conflict God's way and to let love permeate all of our relationships. Now, as we talked, it's wise to be intentional. But we need to set some boundaries. We talked about the first one, to settle conflict God's way. The second one is to not be obnoxious. Because some of us can be just a little too much. The reason I know that, because that's what's been said of me time and time again. It's like with this whole zip tie illustration. If you've been with us at all this summer, you know that I've kind of used this almost every Sunday. And some of you guys are saying, would you just quit, Mike? I don't know if it's just part of my OCD tendencies or what it is, but I just tend to kind of go with something and keep going with it and just keep doing it. I remember when I was at a different church many years ago, and I somehow got the bug to use the illustration of Krispy Kreme donuts, and I used it like every Sunday for like 20 Sundays. I had donuts out. I had little trinkets that you can get it. I wore t-shirts. I even bought stock in the company. And finally, I'm serious. I did. I can show you the stock certificate. I have it. And one of the elders came to me, you know, just said, Mike, for the love of God, please use something else besides Krispy Kreme donuts. So I know people can be obnoxious, because I know I can't. And so thank you for being, you know, loving and kind and sorry. But it's wise to limit our actions with our neighbors, to not be obnoxious with them. That's why Proverbs 25 verse 17 says this, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he has his fill of you and hate you. Now, yes, we need to find the balance between being intentional and taking the initiative. Because remember, Jesus still asks us, second most important thing is to love our neighbors. in our dealing with our neighbors, our intentional connections, we should also set boundaries to be honest. Proverbs 25:18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. See, when we're dishonest, when we're lying, well, that's like a weapon. It creates harm. You don't hand a sharp knife to a little kid. Woo, wield it around, see what happens. Just the same way you don't just let these sharp arrows of lies and sharp knives of lies out, because it just creates all kinds of damage. So we're to be honest and set the boundary of being honest. Don't exaggerate it or tell lies. As well, we need to set some boundaries and choose to be discerning, as some neighbors may not be safe. Just because they live next to you, just because they work next to you, just because you spend time with them doesn't mean that they're safe people. Verse 19 of 25 of Proverbs says, trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. And you have a toothache? It takes over your whole life. So all the more we're to know our neighbors. You know, it's proven by multiple studies in sociology that neighbors that know each other, communities that know each other, have less crime, there's a better quality of life, and even the individual's health improves. That's why city governments encourage community gatherings and interactions. And actually that reality discourages predators and either has them move away or get caught. And so learn the names of your neighbors. You know that hashtag or that tic-tac-toe, and you put yourself in the middle. Know all the neighbors around you and get to know their story and who they are and their kids and all that kind of stuff. And if you live in an apartment complex, just go 3D, you know, in that direction. And the fifth area of setting some boundaries is to bring our neighbors into our circle of care. And that involves us being sensitive and loving. Proverbs 25 verse 20 says, here's somebody who's not sensitive. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda. If you ever had baking soda and poured vinegar on it, what happens? It bubbles all up and it really smells bad. In the same way, that's how we are when we're not sensitive. And that involved with being sensitive means that we need to take some vulnerability and some moments to be able to know somebody. If somebody may have just had a death in the family and you're all, hey, party up, you know, and you're not realizing that person, well, that's just, it's hurtful. It's neglectful. It's unkind. Now, there are times that we lapse and we need some grace and love and both sides. But see, one of the reasons that God puts us in the communities that we're in is so that we will not only care for others, but that we will be cared for as well. And that means we need to know our neighbors and to get to know them. That's why Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that requires us to be sensitive. See, Mr. Rogers just wanted to follow God's desire for us to engage the wisdom of intentional connections with our neighbors. We are better together. We are sharper. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. So let us take on God's desire with initiative and intention and seek to be that good neighbor and do good, to be that trustworthy neighbor and honest and true with our words and live with a life of integrity, to have those wise boundaries of settling conflict God's way and not being obnoxious, but being honest and discerning and sensitive with our neighbors. So, won't you be a neighbor? Let's be wise and make wise moves and be the ones who are that instigator of neighborly actions in our neighborhood. You know, it could change a life. It could change your life and it changed the life of others. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for just the encouragement, not only of your word, and which is so perfect and right, and just we enjoy learning from your word, but thank you for the example of a guy like Fred Rogers, this wonderful minister who sought to being called of you to actually help shape our nation in such a wonderful way. And Lord, may we learn from him as he learned from you to be that good neighbor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the great realities of this active love is that we have received it from Jesus. And there are times that we need to focus on that active love so that we can show it to others. And that active sacrificial love is really what all the, is really what the ceremony of communion is all about. It's God saying, I love you to this world through his son who chose to hang upon a cross for you and for me and to pay the penalty for our sin. And so our tradition is, and when this tradition has been handed down from for thousands and thousands of years, is to at times celebrate the ceremony of communion. And so those who are helping ready the tables, if you wouldn't mind making your way to the tables and get them ready. This ceremony of communion is a special one. It has a couple elements in it. It has a cracker which represents Christ's body, which is it's talked about in a number of different realms. One of his body is the body of Christ, its fellow believers. The other is his physical body given to us because he did suffer. He went through tremendous excruciating pain, hanging on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And the bread doesn't become his body. It just simply is a symbol of his body broken for us, given for us, but also the body of Christ that we are here together. And so when we take it, we're reminded of Christ and what he's done for our body, for ourselves, and for the greater body, and what he's done. And then there's a cup of grape juice. It's red like blood. It doesn't become blood. It's just simply a symbol of blood. And when the symbol of blood means he gave his life for us. He gave his all for us so that we might have that relationship with him because sin had dragged us away. And his sacrifice, giving of himself, his death, freed us from that when we believe. And so when we take the juice, we're remembered of his sacrificial death on the cross. And so this is an opportunity for you to have some reflection time, for you to think through that. And our tradition here is we have these four stations, two in the front and two in the back. And after I pray, when you're ready, you can come and collect the elements, take a cracker and a cup, head back to your seat and just spend some time. You can either sing along with a song or just in your own mind, reflect on what this means to you. But it's also a time to celebrate. And so we're going to be celebrating, and the song is going to be a little more celebratory in that regard of the great relationship we have with him. And you can spend time whatever, however you want. And then when we're all had our elements and the song is sung, one of our elders, Jim Passmore, is going to come and lead us in taking of those elements. So let me pray. Father God, thank you for just the great example, Lord Jesus, you are in this act of love towards us. And we want to show that act of love as you've already called us to love our neighbors and to be neighborly. So we want to do that, but we want to acknowledge right now just the greatness of your sacrifice, the reality that you hung on a cross for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would meet with us this moment as we spend it around thinking about what you've done for us, thinking about what it took. Lord, may we reflect that in our own life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.